My wife and I wish to express from the depths of our hearts the Lord's goodness in permitting us to come. We love you. You've never been forgotten because we pray for you daily. Not as, bless Rutherford Chapel, but the individuals. I can't tell you what having been here for the many years has done for me. I praise him for it. I really don't know what to speak on tonight, except that I'm on the platform, that I know. But you know, there is something that the Lord has purposed in his will that is a very difficult thing in each of our lives, especially the age in which we are living. Everything has become quite accelerated, and everything is instant. And I wonder why there is such an urgency to do things, to get ahead, like I've never in my own lifetime have observed before. But I do know one thing, as we were discussing it today, that when a catastrophe is about to take place, and you can read it in various books, whether novel, autobiography, or biographies, when a catastrophe is about to take place and people know about it, they give themselves to the most licentious thoughts and acts because they know their time has come. And so it is, I believe, in this age. I call it the terminal age. People are afraid of terminal cancer. They're afraid of terminal other things. But this truly, I believe, is the terminal age. And it's coming soon. And people are trying to milk the very most they can out of life while it is left. Something is urging them on. They cannot fully understand it. And it's coming. Ever since Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, the promise of the seed that will bruise the serpent's head, even though he will bruise his heel. Ever since then, we've been kept waiting. And when we take a scan of history, we take for our format in that scan Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we see how under the Old Testament economy, people have been waiting and waiting and waiting, suffering, waiting. When we come to Abraham, he saw a city not made with hands and a foundation that God has laid. He sought that city. And he saw it afar off, and he embraced it by faith. After that scan of history, when you come to the last verse of the 11th chapter in Hebrews, verse 39, I believe it is, we find that they are still waiting, waiting, waiting. And in the 11th chapter and verse 39, here it is, yes. But we are not, wait a minute, now the just shall live by faith. Is that the scripture? No, here it is. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He will come. All these died, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. They embraced them, but they died in faith, and they were waiting. Then we come to the New Testament economy. And in the New Testament economy, they were still waiting. There was Zacchaeus in the first chapter of Luke. And we find in his song of praise when his mouth was open that they were waiting for the Lord's redemption and that it was coming. Who else was waiting? There was Simeon who waited. And oh, the Spirit of God made it plain to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple, and he took the child, embraced it, and lifted it up like a heave offering from his innermost being unto God. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy redemption. Who else in the second chapter of Luke? There were others who were waiting. And as they were there in the temple, Annas from the tribe of, well, anyway, she was from a tribe. She went everywhere to tell those who are waiting that the redemption has come. And you take Joseph of Arimathea in the 15th chapter of Mark. He was waiting, and gave his sepulcher for the burying of the body of the Lord. They were all waiting. Then our Lord was here. He was rejected. He died, he was crucified, he was raised, and what has happened since then? Up in an upper room in the book of Acts, they were waiting for the promise that would come from the Father. And the Spirit of God came, and as he came, the church began with these, and the word spread. And ever since then, waiting. For instance, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, there the Spirit of God saturates the dominant theme on which we are thinking, upon which we are thinking. And as the Spirit of God brings to the people the fact that others have waited and they will still go on waiting, we see it right here in the first chapter and verse 10. In verse 9 we read, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Look at the end of chapter 3. Now God himself, verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father, God Himself and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Verse 13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Look at chapter 4. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And while you are waiting, comfort one another with these words. Look at chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we notice here a scripture in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can that be possible, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's humanly impossible, having a sin nature within us. So He strengthens us that He who is coming and that which He prays for, He says in verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So here we notice a saturation of their waiting, waiting, waiting. And in the waiting process, there is joy in the heart of the apostle and joy in the hearts of the believers that gives them comfort and hope. Wherefore, comfort ye one another. And then also the fact that we should be preserved, our whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be able to perform that which the apostle mentions. He says here, faithful is He that promised, who also will do it. So we wait, and we wait, and wait. Then you come to the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and you come right to the end, and at the end of that chapter, you find this. Verse 20, He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. To be put in the school of God's university, in the class of waiting, is the most horrible thing for many people, even myself. I want everything quickly. I want prayers to be answered quickly. I want the Lord to manifest Himself quickly to me in the word that I'm reading. I want everything done at the snap of the finger. But the Lord doesn't work that way. Waiting, waiting. The only process He has, I believe, the only process He uses to the strengthening of faith in the soul toward Him is waiting. Waiting. Very well. I want you to turn with me then to Luke, the 8th chapter. As I said, I didn't know what I would give tonight, but I want us to look at Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, there is something of significance along that line, the matter of waiting. And it starts verse 41. In verse 40 we read, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned to Capernaum, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man, Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched him, or touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. And one account says, loudly. And the original has the thought of they started in a low manner weeping, and then gained momentum until it was the crescendo was reached. And oh, how they cried for her loudly and agonized and tore their clothing. So it says, and all wept and bewailed her. And he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Wait, wait, wait. Some waited for him when he was to come back to where they were having been there previously. It was because of curiosity. He fed on one occasion 4,000 and on another occasion 5,000 besides women and children. Naturally, they were waiting for him. If I were living then, my Jewish nature would wait. It would be curious. I'd want to see miracles, something done. And here was Jairus. The word of God is silent with regard to his having been there before. It's silent in the fact Jairus, so to speak, because of the silence, did not even think about him, did not desire him, did not want to mingle with the crowd to be near him. But as soon as a tragedy took place, a personal tragedy took place, and it touched him at a very tender spot of his heart, his only daughter, then he left the synagogue, he joined the crowd, he fell down before him, and he cried out for his only daughter. And the word of God tells us here, for he had only one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. He went, Jesus followed. And within his being, he felt that perhaps he might be impeded. And sure enough, he turned around, and as he did so, there was the crowd. They thronged him. And here was the father with a heart that was just aching for this healer to come to his house and to heal his daughter, his only daughter, that she would not die. And what did he have to do? He waited. He waited. And as he waited, something else took place. There was someone else who waited. And she waited 12 years. For 12 years she was waiting. Here, this man had a 12-year-old daughter who was full of life and health, and she was about to die. Here was a woman who lived, how long it does not say, but she waited for 12 whole years. Physicians could not help her. She became impoverished financially. She had no hope whatsoever. And while the agonizing father waited, because Jesus was impeded, this woman for 12 years of agony and poverty and pain was also waiting. So we notice right here, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her blood ceased to flow. And as it ceased to flow, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now the father felt that being that the throng was around him, he wasted time by saying, "Who touched me?" It seemed ridiculous to the father. It seemed ridiculous to Peter, who spoke for others. And here he was stopping again. And what could Jairus do but keep on waiting? But as he waited, and I trust a sanctified imagination, I wonder if within his being he was wondering if Jesus was really a caring person. If he was a caring person, if he was a wise person, he would reason in this manner. This is a child. This is a grown woman. The child's life is before her. The grown woman's life has been lived to some degree, and she has had life. Even though it's been painful, I must rush to the young one. But he didn't reason that way. And while you and I, beloved, are kept waiting, peculiar machinations of the mind keep on and on and on, and we wonder if he really uses the wisdom that should be displayed in action. And so he wondered, and Peter said, what a question. The whole crowd has hemmed you in, and you say, who touched me? But what did he do? While he kept the father waiting, and even though this woman waited for 12 years, this woman was not going to receive the benefit she did without being exposed. That's why I personally do not believe in secret believers. They who say they believe, but there is no evidence manifested. Because when God breathed into Adam that shell of dust, immediately Adam began to function in life. And when one is born again, and immediately the Spirit of God comes in, and life begins to flow through the being of the individual, he can't keep, or she cannot keep, silent. He purposely put the question as to who touched me. He wanted that individual to testify before the whole crowd as to what happened to her, who did it for her. And then he said unto her, daughter, go, thy faith hath made thee whole. She had to testify for him, and he would not cease until it came to pass. And if one is truly born from above, one will have the energy of God's Spirit working within. And our Lord in the 6th chapter of John said in verse 66, the words that I speak unto you, they are the spirit of life, of life. And those who heard him did not believe in him. Therefore they were not of him. But when the others would not leave him, the disciples, he turned around to them and he said, you won't also go away, will you? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And those words of life were beginning to operate in him, spokesman for the others, and said, we believe, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, as he was waiting, the father of the damsel, and as he was thronged, we see in there the Lord waiting for an opportune time, not only to bring her out to the fore and give testimony concerning him who healed her, but also the Father had a need at a most crucial time. For when he was raw with pain within his soul, a messenger from the synagogue came and said, don't trouble the master. your daughter is dead. And oh, the agony. Why did Jesus wait so long? She is dead. And do you know why our Lord was waiting? Because if he would tell him right from the beginning that her daughter will not die, the father perhaps could have had something to go by, even though there will be doubts in his waiting and in the waiting process. But at the raw-nerved being of the father, the Lord gave him a word that took away the anguish. It alleviated the anguish, and it still gave him hope. What do we read here? We read here, and he said unto her, no, this is not a, while he yet spake, there cometh from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. And that was the last straw for the father. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Is it not true, beloved, that you and I, in our pilgrimage journey, we glibly quote scriptures, you know, when everything is going well. And so we memorize them, we glibly quote them. They don't seem to have the force that they should have in our lives. But when under stress and strain and anguish, and the Lord waits and waits and waits and waits, how we wonder if he cares, and the situation looks hopeless like this one, then the word of God that we once quoted glibly and listened to with a half-heartedness and a half-mind becomes meaningful at the time of great need. And that's what our Lord was waiting for. Glorify ye the Lord in the midst of the fires. And he had that man, so to speak, burning within him. And it was at that time that he gave him the word, so full of meaning, which said here, thy daughter, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. The reason why our Lord waited, not only to make the word that was given unto him meaningful and strengthening, but he wanted to expose to that man the superstitions and traditions that he was following. Before he would raise that maiden, that father had to be made to realize the superstitions of what the rabbis left for them. For it tells us here, verse 51, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And in Judaism, especially Orthodox Judaism, they hire mourners, those who would weep for the dead. Because when the mother, the father, as in this case, or it be some other relative, was exhausted from weeping, they would rest, they would hire also these mourners. And they were called a minion of 10. A minion means 10. 10 mourners, professional mourners. And the louder they mourned, and the more exhibitionism, the more money they were paid for it. I think they do it in other religions as well, professional mourners. And in the gospel account in Mark, I believe, the Lord says, what's the big to-do? Those are the words. You make much ado. What's going on? And he said, she is not dead, she sleepeth. And immediately the superficialness, the stupidity of it was exposed. From much groaning and weeping and the beating of the breast over the dead one, they laughed him to scorn. The Lord was waiting not only for that one word of hope upon which he would hang his hope on, but he wanted to expose to this religious Jewish man the superficialness of what he was believing. So we notice here, he put them all out in verse 54 and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. Astonished. Beloved, why is it that you and I are kept waiting? I am still waiting for the Lord to remove some of the scars of years gone by that are still there. But I know this, that in the waiting process, he so arranges every step and event of our lives that no more is the word quoted glibly. No longer is it looked upon and then quickly forgotten. No longer do we hang on either tradition or ritual. No longer any of these things. And the reason why he is waiting is to get rid of many of these things and for us to rest completely on the Lord, who said to this man, thy daughter is not dead. She only sleeps. Fear not. And so what happens? We wait. We wait. And we wait. And one of these days, beloved, the waiting is going to be over with. And faith will become sight. They waited for millenniums in Old Testament times. And they even laid down their lives while waiting. Others were working. And as they were working, they were waiting. And ever since then, it's a waiting period. Imagine for the boy waiting and couldn't wait long enough to become the young man. And the young man couldn't wait long enough to become the adult. And the adult couldn't wait long enough until he can make whatever success he's striving for. But in the waiting process, those without Christ, finally, they come to old age. And then they become resigned to the lot that life has afforded them. And then death. And then throughout all eternity, they will have time to think. Time to think that what they were waiting for was null and void. And beloved, if we are called upon to wait, let us wait upon the Lord and he shall strengthen our hearts. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I believe that's what it is, I hope it is. And in Psalm 27, that verse of scripture has meant much to me through the years. And here it is, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. He shall strengthen thy heart to do what? To keep waiting. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And beloved, we are waiting, as all the saints of old have done down through the ages. And no matter what comes to pass, no matter how difficult it is, in the waiting, a process takes place. All of a sudden, the word is no longer printed matter. The word is no longer for the cogitation and finally finding the answer in our thinking. No. The word becomes vital. The word becomes in depth within our souls and our experiences while waiting. All the sloth falls off, even as it did with the father and the mother who hired the mourners and all the religious paraphernalia to which they in which they were embroiled. Wait, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If the Lord has blessed the few things given, it's a miracle. Because I will say this, I didn't know what I would speak on tonight. And I trust that as we part one from the other, that we wait for him. And while waiting for him, let us bring one another to the throne of grace. You may not believe this, but this is not rhetoric, beloved. It's not making a nice speech and all that. But you're near and dear to my own heart. To Marge's, I've come here more often. And what it has done for me is this. It has taken out suspicion. It has taken out jealousy. It has taken out hate. It has taken out many other things. And you know what's come forth? And I have found it here in a way I haven't found it in other places. Love. Love. Where I can freely, without suspicion, love and embrace. And oh, what a freedom that is. Let us pray one for the other. And we shall see one another when and where upon the earth only he knows. But one of these days, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee that in thy school of teaching, being put in the class of waiting, it may be excruciating, very difficult, our Father, but as we have seen tonight, thou dost come in just at the right time when we wonder if we are loved. If we wonder if thou art wise, if we wonder as to why you tarry, the word becomes more meaningful to us. The written word, the living word, and those who are of like faith. May we look to thee for strength to keep on waiting, for soon it may be over. Bless thy people. They've been a blessing to me. Strengthen them. May they know that thy servant not only mumbles before thee, but cries out for thee, that the unity of the Spirit might be maintained in the bond of peace. And then shall they know truly in watching, the outside watching them, that the Father hath sent the Son, because upon this earth there is not that kind of love. So bless them. We commit them into thy hands. May they never forget thy weak, helpless servant, who is only such by the grace of God. We ask it, our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, even in Jesus' name. Amen.